As we get started, I should say, if you go ahead and open your notes, there's some fundamental stuff that, as coach, we have to go over each time we come together, all right? And that's the first blanks that would ask you to fill in today. I realize my kind assistant pointed out that grammatically my sentence number two after I changed it was not correct. And it looked really redneck. So we dropped the first two words off that, and it makes a little bit better sense now. So go ahead and fill in those blanks, if you will. This is send our spirit, should be a part of our spiritual DNA, to be this, to do this, to act in this way. And so we don't forget the mission. And where it connects to today's message is that nothing motivates mission like true love, right? When you really love something or someone, you get passionate about it, and you're a person of mission, okay? And as a matter of fact, as I think about over the years, the times that I've seen people most passionate, many times it's not at church. To be honest with you, the most passion I think I've ever witnessed has been when we lived in Tennessee. We lived in a small town there in Tennessee, and we had a high school player that dominated all the other schools we played, and his name was Kirk Haston. It played on our high school team. If you're an Indiana fan, you know who Kirk Haston is. And during those high school years in that little town we were in, on a Friday night home game, was the best time to commit a crime in town because nobody was there. They were all in the gym during that time, and it was such a raucous environment. And I remember it occurred to me one moment as I'm sitting in that gym on that day, exposing our infant daughter to this madness, which is probably, you know, explained some things now. But anyway, as I was sitting in that gym, it occurred to me, man, why shouldn't church be like this? You know, why shouldn't we get just as passionate about our love for God, who's done way more for us than a little orange ball bouncing on a floor? Why can't we be this passionate? It's not a slam on sports so much as just to say, man, we need that kind of passion for God that we have for other things in this life. Nothing motivates mission like true love. You've been offered true love, and I hope that as we go through this series, that you'll respond in kind. So as we approach Christmas, the birth of our Savior, we're going to look, and we have been looking, at these four messages on worship. Last week, we looked at what it means to lift your hands. If you've never been in a church environment like that growing up, then it can be something that it's like, that's for you, but not for me. Maybe it seems even awkward to some. And I hope that we helped you understand last week that it's not just something that some people do. It is a very biblical thing. And it has some great biblical meanings of worship behind it. And so we talked not just about that posture of worship and what it means to raise our hands, but that attitude that goes with it, the attitude of surrender, that you find victory in the same moment you surrender to Christ. So we talked about that part of worship last week. Next week, we're going to look at what it means to pour out our hearts. And then the last week going into Christmas, we'll look at what it means to bow our knees. And today, you ready for this? We're going to talk about, as we look at this Christmas story, bringing gifts. Now, some of you already may be already thinking, oh no, I know where he's going with this. Like, not today, preacher. Please, not today. Do we have to talk about this? You know, we should only have to put up with this once a year. I brought a friend today, for crying out loud. Do we have to talk about gift giving right now? Not another giving message. I've got Christmas gifts to get, bills to pay. I felt so encouraged by last week, and now this. Really? So I just want to say to you this, first of all, if there is huge biblical insight into what complete worship is, as your pastor, I can't ignore it. I wouldn't be a very good pastor if I just sort of picked the stuff about worship and about God that I liked and left the other stuff alone. I also want you to know it's not a self-serving to talk about this particular thing when we look at the Christmas story, because it's not as if when I was in college, I wrote down, what are the top five most lucrative careers that I could do? I think I'll choose ministry. That's not a part of my DNA. But I will say this as well. I'm sensitive to this. To those of you who've been hurt in the past from churches or pastors who have not spoken about this in the right way. And I'm sorry for that. For those people who've been hurt by that. And I think it's for that reason that we want to start off with prayer, that we will in just a minute. But I have to offer you the complete truth, and I hope that you'll get it from the end of this message. I'm going to try to do what the Christian church calls speaking where the scriptures speak, being silent where they're silent, and let the scriptures kind of speak for themselves on the issue of generosity and giving. Now, I will tell you this. I hope that I have a better effect at this than I guess I have sometimes with my kids. Yesterday, I was talking to our kids on the way back from doing some shopping. And no, it was after, actually, we stopped to get a bite to eat. And I had cooked broccoli on my plate, which I didn't ask for, but I ate because it was there. And he said, you know, I kind of like raw vegetables better. And you know what? Honestly, they have more, they don't lose their vitamins and minerals that you when you don't cook them. I was like, man, that's really good for a nine-year-old to pick up on. And I was thinking, you know, he must have got that from me. I bet I told him that. You know, so I said to Jack, I said, so where'd you learn that? You know, kind of milking it a little bit. And he said, you know, I really can't remember where I milked. And I was like, So I went a step further and I said, Jack, what's something that you've learned from me? I expected some great deep truth about life. And he paused for just a second and he said, that you never pass gas in an aisle in the grocery store by yourself. Which is true, by the way, because if someone comes around the corner, they know it's you. And I said, that's right. I said, we always do it in a crowd so no one knows who did it, right? And we high five. So, hopefully you'll get more truth and stuff of a little better value than what I apparently have imparted to my kids, if that's the first thing he remembers. So, although it is good advice. So let's start off with prayer, and then we'll get into the scriptures together. Let's pray. God, I come before you. I thank you so much for this this great story that really has so many great nuggets that maybe we gloss over and miss when we read it and hear about it. So I pray, God, that as we read about these men who were great worshipers, I hope that, Lord, you beckon us and you call us to that deeper level of worship. That those areas of our heart that perhaps have been hurt or wounded, that maybe that we have closed off to you, that you give us the courage to open up those rooms to your light, that our worship would be more complete, not just this time of year, but just as our walk with you continues. So speak to us today, Father, through your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Matthew chapter 2. Let's go there together, if you would. This is a story we touched on last week, and we're going to look at a little bit more detail this week. This is the story of the Magi, or the kings, or the wise men. Maybe you've learned them as, and you know we always assign them that there were three of them, but it's only because we've got three gifts, and that's the way it makes sense to us. But there were likely more. So it tells us in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and these guys likely came much later than the day of the birth. I mean, the shepherds would have been there then, that the wise men much later, maybe even as old as 2 years old. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, who was the king of the Jews, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. They traveled a long way, and they asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have, say this part with me, come to worship him. Come to worship him. It sounds odd that you're coming to see a baby to worship, but they understood something that many didn't. Now, as wise as they were in their discerning, sometimes really smart people can be dumb when it comes to street sense. I don't think it was maybe the best idea to go to the current king of the Jews and say, hey, we heard about the next king that's going to dethrone you, buddy. We'd like to worship this guy. You know, maybe not the smartest idea. Herod covers his tracks and panics, and he kind of lies and says, oh, well, I'd like to see this person too. I think I'd like to worship him. Why don't you come tell me where he's at so I can do the same? He tells them a big fat lie. Well, we find out later that they'd been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. God made sure that they didn't, and the baby Jesus was safe. But let's go on to verse 9 after this Herod interaction here. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. So just so you get the picture here, they had already traveled a great distance, and this is basically the completion of the trip. And these guys came from Persia, which is modern-day Iran, some 900 miles from where they started is where they would find themselves in Bethlehem. Now, so understand the effort that went into this endeavor. 900 miles is like from here to Houston or to Colorado if you go north up past Ontario. And it wasn't by airplane, it wasn't by bus, it wasn't by SUV, it was by camel or donkey, one of those. So it was a long and painful trip that they would have went on just to worship Jesus. Go on to verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. We're going to stop right there for just a minute, because that word overjoyed is kind of the best attempt that the NIV gives to describe these Greek words that have come together to mean rejoicing exceedingly with great joy, like joyous joy, humongous big joy. They were completely beside themselves with joy. Like when Kirk Haston helped the team beat that 3A school back in the day, and they beat him at the buzzer, and everybody jumped up exuberant and lost all their cool and jumped around and went crazy. That kind of joy. Why were they so overjoyed? Because these guys were watchers. These are the guys who had the insight and had spent a lot of time and effort deciphering and figuring out where Jesus would come from, where he would be, looking at the prophecies, doing their homework, because they were looking for Jesus. They were seeking him. I think that today, in today's day and age, that we need more watchers. People who don't just show up if the entertainment's good. People who don't just, you know, if their sort of arm is twisted, they'll talk about it and do things with Jesus and maybe do church once. Well, we need people who are watchers. Like these men who are looking and praying, God, where are you leading? Where's your hand moving? And how can I be a part of it? That's what these guys were. And when we talk about joy, I think that many Christians today are underjoyed, if you're going to use the word overjoyed. And I just want to say, listen, if you really are happy about what God has done for you and your faith and your relationship to God and all the blessings you've been given, then why don't you tell your face about it? Because many people seem so sad when there's so much to be joyous about. Maybe you should tell your attitude that you're happy. If you're really overjoyed, if you really recognize how God has answered prayer in your life, how he's used you in amazing ways, then be overjoyed by his grace and in his presence. Be a person that's fun to be around. Somebody who's for someone rather than just against something. That's something we could learn right away from these men who came to worship Jesus. Let's go on. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these were not appropriate baby gifts, just in case you're wondering. You know, if you're doing a baby shower, I don't know that I've ever seen one where, oh, a great big bar of gold, he'll love that. That's so helpful, which it really is, but, you know. So these weren't necessarily baby-appropriate gifts, but it's been said that they definitely represented an understanding of who the man Jesus would be. That the gold would represent his kingship, that the frankincense would represent the priestly role that he would take, the substitution for us between us and God, and that the myrrh, which was used in embalming, would represent the sorrowful death that he would die for us. So they brought these gifts, not begrudgingly, not because they had been guilted in some way. They brought these gifts, and they offered them as acts of worship. This is simply a part of worship. Now, maybe you've been here over the past couple years and you've noticed that sometimes before we go into offering, we have some of our guys share about giving and what giving is all about. And just so you know, however we've done that well or however we haven't done it well, the purpose behind it is largely due to me, because I've asked our guys that we need to teach what the giving portion of our service is important, like communion is. Communion reminds us of Jesus and to turn our focus to him and who he is to us. And learning what offering is that it's a small part of worship. That we understand that it's not just something we do, it's a reflection of what's going on in our heart. It's a part of our worship. And you know who loves giving messages, by the way? Givers. People who have learned this secret, the secret of generosity, love these kinds of messages. And they've made such strides, huge strides in their spiritual walk, because they've learned the secret. See, just as singing in our worship on a Sunday morning is such a small tip of the ice worship iceberg, that worship is a choice of a lifestyle we live 7 days a week, and singing is just a small part of that. Giving in church is also just a small part of giving when it comes to worship overall. That if we live a worshipful life where we show our love for God by the way that we love others in part, then what we do for other people outside of these walls is also a great part of our worship. So today, I hope that through this story, I can somehow help you love to give to God. Throughout history, giving to God has been a great act of worship throughout the scriptures. And one of the reasons love gives is because God is love and God gives. My wife's birthday and our anniversary are one day apart. And I liked that plan in the very beginning on purpose, because that way I'm more likely, twice as likely, to remember each one. They're right together, everything's good. Now, it's never happened, but if it ever comes to the point where I forget one, then I'm probably going to forget the other one. That's a doubly bad thing. But I've been pretty good so far. But it's that time of year. It's in November. So whenever we come to that time, usually we're a little bit more stretched in our budget, and we've got Christmas gifts to get, and we're still trying to pay the school fees. That's another sermon, but, you know. And so she'll say, don't get me anything this year. Let's just, you know, let's do dinner or something, and that'll be fine. That's not, you know, you don't have to get me anything. Now, I say, okay, whatever, but I never go with that. I always, because I like getting her nice things. And every once in a while, I even get it right and get her a gift that she likes and can use and really says it well. Other times, I've really done some bonehead gifts, but I like to give. It's a good feeling to give to someone that you love. Love gives. And the greatest the verse that's most memorized by people and shows up at football games even, and basketball games and baseball games, the one that most people are familiar with, says simply this. Very fundamental principle. For God so loved, he what? He gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's a reflection of love. Now, oftentimes maybe churches don't teach on it in the right way. Some don't talk about it enough. The Hallmark Channel seems to get it, because like every Christmas movie is about learning to give, isn't it? And if you can open your heart, what a blessing it is. But giving is an act of worship. We love because God loved. We give because God gave. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this. God demonstrates his own love. Did God have to prove his love for us? No, but it's a natural response. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's another way of wording John 3:16, that God gave his son. Let me share some more stories with you that hopefully will allow you to maybe tap into this Christ-like part of who you are as Christians, and what maybe is not only just in your spiritual DNA, but if you're made in the image of God, lies somewhere dormant inside of you. So let me share some things with you that hopefully will help you understand what I'm talking about giving. I meant to show you this one earlier. These guys were wise men because they gave with joy, not begrudgingly. This is a hat that I've had for several years now, and you've never seen it on my head for a reason. It's an ugly hat. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. It's not a very... It's got that, I call it the 80s rope that they often put around hats back in the day. But I haven't got rid of it. And you know why I haven't got rid of it? You probably can't read it back there. Can you see what that says? Super Dad. All right? You know why I keep this hat? Because of the day that my kids gave it to me with such complete joy on their face about how excited they were to give me this hat. They may have even got it at a yard sale. I don't know where it came from. Another reason you don't put things on your head, but I can't get rid of it because it's very special to me. My kids gave that in joy. Let me share some other stuff with you. This, I used to be a big baseball card collector back in the day when I thought it might pay for my kids' college. That was real smart. This right here is my favorite baseball player of all time, George Brett. And just in case you want to know, numbers don't tell everything. George Brett was the greatest player who ever played the game. Right? In case you don't, if you don't know, I'm telling you that right now. George Brett, highest single season batting average since Ted Williams in the 40s. I can quote all these statistics to you. one of only a handful of players who ever got more than 20 triples, doubles, and singles in a single season. Gold glove, I mean, you name it, full complete guy. Well, this right here is George Brett's rookie card, all right? I got this from a guy in Kansas City who had it in his basement, and I bought it from him years and years ago. But even before that, I want to tell you a story about another George Brett rookie card and how that story went. When I was growing up, my brother collected baseball cards, and that's how I kind of got into it. And we'd buy the packs, the Topps chewing gum with the hard stick of gum that crunches in your mouth when you chew it, and you get the cards. Well, when my brother went off to college, I started getting to know my half-brothers that I didn't know very well before, hardly at all, and they lived near me, and so I wanted to impress them. And so I got out my brother's baseball cards, and I showed them all these cards that he had. I mean, he had some old stuff that had been handed down from his uncle, stuff from the 50s, and in that was the George Brett rookie that he had. So I got these cards out, and we started doing a little trading, and I really wanted to impress my other brothers, and so I showed them that card, and they said, you know what, I got this great card that I'd love to trade for that, Johnny Oates from the Angels. You guys even remember Johnny Oates? You have to be a hardcore baseball fan to remember Johnny Oates. Well, the reason that trade was successful is they said, you know the Hall & Oates? That's the one, that's the John Oates from Hall & Oates. That's who that is. I'm like, oh, I love their songs. That's really cool. I didn't know he played baseball. Yeah. So I traded off my brother's George Brett rookie card for a Johnny Oates that doesn't even belong in the common section. It's the kind of card you want to put in the spokes of your bicycle. That's the kind of card that was. But I traded my brother's George Brett rookie for that card. Of course, I found out later what I had done. My brother explained to me what a bad choice that was. So years passed. I grew up, got a little wiser, and I never forgot what I had done to my brother. I'd gotten some money. I don't know if I did odd jobs or what, but I think I'd gotten a couple $100s, and I went into a sports memorabilia store, and sitting there on the shelf, a nice, beautiful ceramic baseball thing that was of George Brett, and it had his autograph on it with a certificate of authenticity, and I spent a lot of money to get that, and I'll never forget how it made me feel to give that to my brother. Sounds like a simple, maybe frivolous thing to you, but I'll never forget how it felt to give him something back. If I remember right, he even teared up over it. Since then, I've gotten myself a George Brett rookie. I guess I probably owe him that, too. Let me tell you one more story. Also, several years ago, my stepdad, he started having to use canes pretty early on in his life. He's my stepdad, but to me, he's my dad. And so he started using canes. He'd worked a pretty hard living, and it blew out his knees weren't good at all. And so I was in the mountains of North Carolina one day, and I saw this tree that was partially uncovered in the roots, and I thought, I had this vision for what this thing could be. And so I pulled it up by the roots. This is where the roots were. And it was at least as big around as this, if not bigger. I mean, this is just because I cut some of them off. It was huge. I bet it was 6 inches in diameter. And it was really more of a billy club, but I thought, I'm going to turn that into a walking stick for my dad. And so I started carving on it. And I really didn't know too much of what I was doing, but I put this twist in it, you can see, as I carved it down. And I turned the roots into this ugly-looking creature with eyeballs that I thought looked really neat. And I gave this, it took me several weeks to finish it, and I put a varnish on. I went down to the, it was like a wheelchair store and walking, whatever. They had little rubber tips I put on the end of it for him. And I took it and I gave it to him, and he teared up. He cried. And it felt so good to put all that effort. As a matter of fact, as I was carving it, my knife slipped. I have this big scar across my leg. I should have got stitches in, but I didn't. It went right through my pants and cut a big gash in my leg, whittling. So I've got proof. And I gave this to my dad, and I still remember how good it felt to give him that. Just recently, my dad now barely moves around. When he does walk, it's with a walker, and he can't use canes anymore, and he wanted to make sure that this didn't get lost if anything happened to him, so he gave it back to me. But it means a lot to give to somebody. It's a special kind of gift when it costs you something, whether it's time, effort, a wound in your leg, money that you've saved up, whatever it might be. but there's a special joy that comes when we give to others. Some of you might be thinking, you know, I get it. I understand. I love God. Worship is an important part of my life, but I'm afraid to give. I'm afraid of what, you know, might happen if I give sacrificially. And I want to read a scripture to you that I've read parts and sections in many, many times, but it never occurred to me that the context of verse 5 in this went with verse 9 until I put them together. Proverbs chapter 3 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight." I've read that many, many. How many have heard that verse before in one form or another? All right. Listen what it goes on to say. "Do not be wise in your own eyes." In other words, don't try to figure it out. That part's mine added there. "Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." And then read that next part. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." I never made that connection that trusting in the Lord and not leaning on your own understanding was talking about the way that we give. Now, this isn't a give-to-get kind of a message. It's not, hey, if you deposit this, you'll get 10 times this amount. If that's your attitude about it, you've already lost the battle of worship. You've already got it wrong. As a matter of fact, the people who give as an act of worship, they're looking forward to blessings that aren't cash or any of that. They're looking forward to different kinds of blessings that are much greater than that. But the principle we see here and that we read in the Old Testament about giving is that it's first fruits, that we give first the best that we have. And that's when we say the word tithe, that comes from an Old Testament word that just means a tenth, the first tenth of all you get, whatever it is, grain, whatever. And in those days, they put it into the local storehouse, that which fed them and others locally. And that kind of fits the pattern of the local church today. And so the principle is that you'll be blessed when you do. So the only thing I've given you to actually put down in your notes, besides other thoughts you might have gotten from today's message, is this, if you want to fill in the blanks. We bring our first and our best, and we trust God to bless the rest. In whatever form that comes in. Remember, giving money at church, that's just a small part of what we're talking about. But when we give, for those who do practice a tithe, a 10%, they understand that 90% of your income with God's blessing is way better than 100% without. And the only time we ever read in Scripture where God uses the words, "test me in something," is when it comes to giving, because He knows not only how hard it is, but He knows what great blessings come when our faith goes into that area of our lives. So, you want to be overjoyed, then learn the secret of generosity. See, over the years in ministry, you come across people who say ugly things, hurtful things, things you wouldn't expect. And there's been people older than me who've done some of those things over the years. And as a young youth minister, if I focused on that, I could let that make me bitter. But you know why I love older people? I'll say older and not old so that you're not offended if you're old. You know why I love older people? Because some of the most generous, kind, compassionate things that I've ever been a recipient of or witnessed have been from people that were in that demographic. I think about the times in youth ministry when I was younger, and we had much more meager income than we have now. And I remember getting a raise and being boosted up to $19,000 a year, and how excited I was for that. But at Christmas time, they would put out a little tree downstairs in the church basement, and people would come in and out, and they'd just start clipping envelopes of cash and checks and cards to us and our family. And I just remember what an impression that left on me. I remember the times that after we left that church and we went down to Florida, and somebody at our old church would say, "All right, my kid's getting married. We want you to come back and do the wedding." And we never talked about the costs involved or any of that. I just said yes. And we figured out how to get the plane ticket and get there. And then somewhere along the line, they would catch me aside and just slip crazy amounts of money into my hand. And I just thought, wow. To not not that you were paying me to do anything. It's just what an impact that left on me of how important it is to be generous. My youth minister, Ernie Perry, when I was in high school, we didn't have a lot of money, and he would find ways to help me do stuff that the other kids were doing, go to Summer in the Sun, church camp, these kinds of things. He'd let me mow his lawn, different things like that, so that I could go on these trips. And that attitude didn't change after I went into college. When I got into Kentucky Christian College, where he had been his alma mater, he taught me into going. He knew it would cost money, but, you know, he somehow taught me into doing it. And every year after my freshman year, I'd get a letter in the mail before I went into the next year that would say, you've been the recipient of such and such scholarship. It had somebody's name attached to it. It was a different one every year. And I always wondered, why me? I mean, I wasn't the best model student either, to be honest with you. How did I get this? And when I started asking questions, I would find that somewhere along the line, Ernie had a hand in it. To make sure that I could continue to learn about God and somehow use that for his kingdom and his glory. So it's because of people like that, people who were giving and kind, that I stand here today trying to share with you how important it is to do just that. Why did they give? Why do we give? Because God gave first. And if you need to soften up a little bit in this area, then remember the givers who changed your life, the givers who made it possible for you to be here to hear the story of Jesus and how God had a hand in that. So this season, when you think about worship, I'm asking you to prayerfully consider giving some kind of great gift, not one that's from your excess, but even one that might be cost a little something. Again, it's not self-serving because it extends far beyond here. Maybe there's a family that you know of that could really use some help. Maybe there's a friend, a coworker that you know of. Maybe there's a neighbor in your neighborhood. Maybe there's somebody at the school. I'm telling you, if you start asking around, you'll find the need. Maybe like I was, there's a young person who's in need of some help, college-age kid, I don't know. But I'm asking you to consider what a great act of worship it is to give. As we close our time out together, what's the best gift that we can give? Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 12 when he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and perfect will." I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward as we close our time out together. I want to ask that you stand with us if you would. Take just a moment and close your eyes if you would. If we talk about the scriptures, but we don't apply it, then we're missing out on the purpose of it. So take just a moment. Reflect on what we learned from this story about Jesus. I don't know where you fit into it. Maybe you are a great giver and you still give out of worship. And if so, then praise God that this is maybe just reinforces what you know. If you're here today and maybe you give, but maybe it's somewhere along the line it's just become something routine and you've forgotten what it really means. And maybe that's what you need to hear today, that it's worship. Maybe for others of you, you struggle because it's a control issue. In some way, being generous is hard because of the control thing. And it's hard to let go and trust God. Maybe there's some other stuff that gets uncovered as we talk about control. Maybe it's that. But if you're here today, and again, this is not for me to hunt you down later and ask for money. But if you're here today and something that we've talked about is something that you need prayer for, maybe you need it's a control thing and you just need God to lead you in it. And you would just say, please pray for me. And just raise your hand. I want to lift you up today. Okay, right on my left, on the back there. Anybody else? In the back on my right. Okay. All right. Let's take just a moment and pray. Father, we come before you. We are so grateful that this story is so much more than a story. It's God, you are my identity. What I've become over the years, the good things have been because of people who've given and shared your love with me in some way. The good lessons I've learned have come in my choice to give and be kind and be generous. God, I pray for those who are here today. And I pray that through all of the distractions, the vacations and things we take during the holidays or during the summer that are so self-serving, that somehow you'd help us to see something greater. Help us to see the needs and remember that to love others is to love you. Just help our worship to be more complete. These things we pray in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. All God's people said, amen. If you're here today and you have a decision to make, first time or maybe a renewal, this is a great time to respond. During this last worship song we sing together, come forward as we sing.